are listening to a message from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene, online at bethanynaz.org.
Well, good morning, BFC family. I am Larry Morris. Pastor Rick is out at general board meeting with the Church of the Nazarene this weekend, and we're thankful that Pastor Rick is able to speak into the future of our denomination. And I'm also thankful he took a risk on me to let me come and preach today. So I'm glad you're here. On December 31st, Pastor Lewis McLean preached a sermon for us. I'm not going to ask you if you remember it, but the title of the sermon was about detours. And it was about how when God takes you on a detour, you've kind of got a plan, you're headed this direction, and God takes you on a detour. Well, the last time that I spoke to you, I was the district superintendent of the Oklahoma district, and today I'm back at Southern Nazarene University as a vice president there. Best way to explain it to you is God took me on a detour. He took me on a detour for a little while, and here's what I learned about detours of life. You learn a lot about yourself, you learn a lot about others, and you get an altogether different perspective on who God is and how he works and his grace and his goodness. So if you have not been on a detour yet in your life where you kind of just felt like all was going well and then God takes you around, you can trust him when you're on one of those detours. So I'm thankful to be here today. I'm also thankful to be a part of SNU. I love it there. I see God doing amazing things there. I believe that SNU is one of the greatest arms of ministry that the church has. We get to see people's lives transformed. I love what I get to do, and I'm thankful that God has given us this partnership with Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. I actually can't imagine SNU without BFC. So it's an honor to be here with you today. Well, I grew up in Mustang, so not too far from here, and when I was in junior high, I rode the bus home from school. Do we have any bus riders? Yes? Okay, we got like three hands. That's good. So I rode the bus home from school in junior high, and I remember one time I got on the bus, and somehow I ended up in the back of the bus with the high school kids. Now, you know what high school kids I'm talking about? It's the ones who aren't old enough to drive, but probably are too old to be on the bus. So I'm in the back of the bus with these kids, and it just happens. You got junior high kid, high school kids. They start pestering me. And one of the kids steals my house keys. And so I was a latchkey kid. I went home for a couple hours by myself, had to have the keys. I'm begging this guy, give me back my keys. I'm begging the bully, give me back my keys. Finally, he says to me, I tell you what, I will give you back your keys if you can quote a Bible verse. I think that's the strangest bully method I have ever heard in my life. He says, so if you can quote a Bible verse, I'll give it back. Well, the only Bible verse I had in my arsenal at that time was John 11:35. Jesus wept. That was it. And I thought, I hope those two words work. Well, the kid gave me back my keys. And so once I became a Christian a little later in life, I thought, you know what? I need to have more Bible verses in my arsenal. I need to move past Jesus wept. And so I've got some life verses. Maybe you have those. It's kind of those verses that when life gets difficult, you quote them, you go over them again, or you're needing direction in life. A couple of my life verses. One is Joshua 1:9. Another one is 2 Timothy 1:7. But about 3 years ago, I am reading through the Gospel of John. And I come to chapter 3. And at the end of that chapter, we learn about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. And in John chapter 3, verse 30, John says this in reference to Jesus. He must increase, and I must decrease. Another version translates it this way, more of him and less of me. So for the last 3 years, that's been one of my life verses. My hope is that there's more of Jesus in my life and less of Larry and what he wants. My hope is that when people see me, they see more of Jesus and less of me. I do okay with that most of the time. But sometimes, in the words of the late Toby Keith, sometimes I just want to talk about me. And I want to focus on my stuff and my life and what's going on. Well, we've been in this season of Lent. We've just started it, and I'm not sure if you're into the practice of kind of some sacrifice you're making through these 40 days leading up to Resurrecting Sunday. Most of the time when it comes to Lent, I would often choose sweets because I got a real sweet issue, mainly donuts. And when I started going through Lent and giving up donuts, I was dreaming about donuts. It was the craziest thing. But anyway, the season of Lent is this moment where we take 40 days and we sacrifice. We set aside things that help us refocus, help us remember our own sinfulness and recognize the salvation that we find in Christ. And every day leads us with anticipation to Resurrection Sunday when we can celebrate our Jesus and who he is and what he's done and that he is alive today. So really, Lent, a season of Lent, is kind of what John the Baptist teaches us. It's this time in which Jesus is increasing, we are decreasing, where there's more of Jesus and there's less of us. So the scripture we're going to look at today is in Mark chapter 8. And in Mark 8, we're going to hear Jesus answer an age-old question. It's a question that I think was debated when Jesus said it. I believe it is a question in which we're still debating about. We're trying to figure out really what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. People are still talking about it. They want to know, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Does that mean it's just a life of sacrifice? Is it a life of countless heavenly blessings? What does it mean to be his disciple? Well, Jesus clears that up for us in one sentence in Mark chapter 8. So let me give you the context before we read the scripture. The context is that in Mark chapter 8, up until that point, what we see of Jesus is lots of miracles. You read stories about Jesus healing blind people, about lame people walking. You see Jesus doing miracles, and not only that, you hear Jesus teaching, and his teaching apparently was so compelling that thousands of people would gather around just to hear him. And at the beginning of Mark chapter 8, you have this story where Jesus takes just a little bit of resources and he feeds thousands of people. So there's some rumbling going around town about Jesus, and they're saying if he can heal people, if he teaches so well, he can do miracles like this, he must be the Messiah, the chosen one, the one that has been chosen by God to come, put an army together, and kick the Romans out. He is our Messiah. They're starting to think that. So Jesus sits down with his disciples, and he gives them a pop quiz. He says, all right, guys, who do people say I am? And some of them say, well, they think you're John the Baptist. Some say they think you're Elijah the prophet risen from the dead. And then others say they just think you're a prophet. And then Jesus asked his disciples a question that I think all of us at some point will have to answer. He says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter, it's just Peter fashion, he speaks up first. And he says, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one who is going to come and overthrow these Romans, restore this nation. You're the one that generations, our people, have prayed for. You, Jesus, are the Messiah. Well, after Jesus says that, it's like the whole tone of Jesus' ministry changes. It goes from miracles and amazing things to all of a sudden, Jesus points to the cross. So that's the passage of scripture we're going to read. It's Mark chapter 8, starts in verse 31. Let me read just a few verses. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. And he'd be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed. But 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around, he looked at his disciples, and then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You're not seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." So we're in a campaign season. Did you guys know that?
You should just groan right now, okay? So we're in the campaign season, but that's about as far as I'm going to go with that, because the fact is that every candidate needs a great campaign manager. Peter believed he was Jesus' campaign manager. He was his campaign manager to make sure that he was the Messiah, that he did everything he was called to do, that people would follow him. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, now, Peter, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go through pain and torture, and eventually I'm going to die. And Peter puts a pause on it. Actually, it says he reprimanded Jesus. And he said, this is not the way it's going to go down. Death is not the direction of the Messiah. This is not the way it's going to happen. And Jesus comes back at him and he says, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine the disciples later on pulling that one up on Peter? Hey, do you remember that time Jesus called you Satan? So he reprimands him and he says, you're not thinking from a godly perspective. You're thinking from an earthly perspective. But you know what? I get it with Peter. Because he had this expectation of what the Messiah was going to be like. And what Jesus just said was not fitting into that expectation. Ever been in a situation, maybe you're in it right now, that you believe that God was going to do this, fill in the blank, or that you are headed in this direction, and then God doesn't act the way that you thought he should? Things right now, maybe it's that situation where they're just not looking like you had planned for them. You had seen a different kind of future, and that doesn't seem to be happening. I get it. I've been there. Peter, I can relate to him when he says, no, that's not the way it's going to happen, Jesus. But here's what I believe about Peter. I believe Peter loved Jesus. But in this moment, he just didn't trust his methods. He loved him, but he just didn't trust what he was proposing. We've all been there. God, what are you up to? Why is this going this direction? And if I could just give you one thing to think about, it's the one thing I try to think about. When life's not making sense and there's pain and there's sorrow and we're headed in pathways that I'd not hoped, one of the things I have to go back to is when Paul said in Romans chapter 8, keep this in mind, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So it doesn't matter what you and I face, God's love has not stopped at all. It continues, and even though we may not feel it, and even may we not understand it, his love continues on for us. Peter loved him. He just couldn't trust his methods. All right, so Jesus answers the question, one sentence, what does it mean to be his disciple? In verse 34, it says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? In one sentence, a very complicated, challenging statement Jesus makes, he clears up what it means to follow him. The first thing he says there, he says, if any of you or anyone wants to follow me, here's what it requires. Now, I am no Greek scholar. If you went and looked at my transcript at SNU when I went there, you'd realize Larry is no Greek scholar. But I looked up the word anyone in that passage. And in the Greek, the word anyone means anyone. Simple enough. So what Jesus is saying, he said, what I'm about ready to tell you about being a disciple of mine, this is not just for the super saint. This is not the missionary challenge or the pastor challenge or the faithful church attender challenge. What I'm about ready to tell you about following me, it's for everyone. If you choose to follow me, this is what is required. And so he starts out. He says, if you choose to follow me, then you must deny yourself. Are there any of you here that struggle to ride in the passenger seat of a car. Now, what I mean by that is if you're in the passenger seat, you're giving orders to the one driving. Or you're using the imaginary brake on the passenger side. Or you're clinging tightly to the door handle next to it. Does anybody do that? Or actually, is there somebody sitting beside you that has that issue? Sometimes it's just hard to let somebody else be in control. So in the paraphrase, the message, this is how it is translated, this verse we just read. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, anyone who intends to come after me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Now, I'm tempted right now to say, Jesus, take the wheel. But I'm not going to say that, okay? But I believe that's what Jesus is saying. If you are going to deny yourself, it's in essence saying, I resist the temptation to do my own thing and ask God to bless it. If I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to refuse my selfish self, and I'm going to let Jesus be in control. I'm going to let him call the shots. I'm going to let his principles be the guiding light of my life if I choose to be his disciple and deny myself. What's interesting, that word deny that Jesus gives, it's the same word that's used when Peter denied the Lord when he was on trial. You might remember the story. It's Peter. He's outside in the courtyard. Jesus is in on trial. He's been beaten. And people start asking Peter, well, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter denies. Well, I thought I saw you with him. And he denies. And at this one statement, when they say, well, you know, you've got the accent like the rest of them, Peter says these words, I don't even know the man. He was denying Jesus. When Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, I think what he's saying is that you look back to when you didn't know Jesus and you were not a follower of him, and you look at who you are today and you say, I don't even recognize that person. That person is not the person I am today. I am different from that because I have denied myself and I'm following Jesus. Now, I could go through a litany of things here of like, here's where you ought to trust Jesus. Here's where you ought to let him be in control. And we could come up with all sorts of illustrations, but here's what I know. Most likely, you know where you need to let him be in control. You know what area of your life that he's been speaking to you about, where it's deny yourself and follow him. All right, so I will start this next illustration in honor of Pastor Rick. So I grew up in a small Oklahoma town, about 15 minutes from here. I've spent most of my life in Oklahoma. I am an Okie. There are some things that if you're an Okie, if you've been around for a while, that you and I accept or do that just does not make sense to people who visit the state or who move into the state. Let me give you a few examples. When the tornado siren goes off, that does not mean alarm. It means go out back and see where the funnel cloud is, right? You know you're from Oklahoma if you know at least one couple that consulted the OU football schedule before they planned their wedding. Now, here's one that I don't get. I've lived here all my life, never even thought about it. We have two airports that are within miles of where we are right now. Both of those airports are named after men who died in a plane crash. We're still getting on planes there, guys. It's not an issue. In Oklahoma, what I find interesting, too, is that you could go to a convenience store. And we're not concerned that you can, in that convenience store, you can buy a DVD or rent a DVD. You can get bait or ammunition or buy a burrito. It just is part of commonplace for us, right? So there's things that we take for granted. You know, we're just Okies. We get it. It doesn't make sense to other people. What Jesus is calling disciples to do, deny self, pick up cross, I'll just be straight up with you. You already know it, but There's just going to be some folks who don't understand that. Because we live in a world or in our culture that's so self-focused. It's the selfie society. It's the you do you thing. It's about I've got to get ahead. I've got to do my own thing. You take care of your issues. I'll take care of mine. And when you and I decide we're going to take the call of Jesus to be a disciple seriously, there's just going to be some folks who don't get it. Don't be surprised. Because it doesn't make sense to give up your rights to somebody else. So Jesus takes it to a deeper level. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, then deny yourself and pick up your cross. Now, we use a term, it's the cross I have to bear. And sometimes when we're saying that, we're talking about difficulties in life. It's say, well, you know, it's my job, or I've got a bad boss, or we've got financial issues, or we have health issues, or I've got a really bad mother-in-law, or I own a cat, whatever it might be, okay? It's just my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus meant when he said this. When he said, you've got to pick up your cross and follow me, all of the people in that circle knew what he meant because they had witnessed it firsthand. It's estimated that during Jesus' life, the Romans had crucified well over 30,000 people. So those who were standing in the circle had witnessed a crucifixion. They had witnessed an individual, maybe a slave or a criminal, with a crossbeam tied to their back, walking down the streets of Jerusalem or wherever it may be, and they're carrying this crossbeam, and they're in shame, and people are mocking them, and they are also not in control, that Roman soldier is, and they're dead people walking. They're going to their death. They've lost all of their rights. So when Jesus says to this group of people, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, you have to pick up your cross, they get it. What Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be moments that you're going to be shamed, you're going to be ridiculed, it's going to be painful, it's going to be challenging, people are not going to understand it, and you're going to give up your rights for the purposes of God. Now, the cross seems like kind of an ugly thing, which it is. But in Christianity, some of you today probably are wearing a cross. Or at your house, you've got a cross on the wall. And for Christianity, crosses represent hope. They represent to us that there is a God who loves us so much that would come down in the flesh and blood and would ultimately give his life for the sins that we have, that we might be free from sin, that we could be forgiven, that we could live a life with him, all that he'd hoped for, and that we could spend eternity with him. The cross represents to us who are believers hope for a better tomorrow. It's not so much about death as it is that the cross was gateway to new life. So when Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, you got to pick up your cross, he's in essence saying he has called us to something deeper which we could experience all that God would want for us to experience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids them to come and die. I want to go back to something I said just a little bit earlier. If you and I take this call to be a disciple of Jesus seriously, it's not going to be easy. It's not the easy road. And there are going to be people who just don't get it. When you choose to love people who are unlovable, when you choose to forgive people who have hurt you, when you and I choose to serve others and don't want anything back, there are going to be folks who just don't understand. And there's going to be this temptation to want to vindicate ourselves. In other words, I've got to explain myself. They've got to get it before I continue on. And maybe I shouldn't do it until they understand it. I came across a prayer the other day from St. Augustine, and it spoke to me. And he says, oh Lord, deliver me from the lust of always vindicating myself. What's he saying? Lord, forgive me for the fact of trying to please others. Forgive me for the fact of trying to make sure I fit in. Lord, help me to just do the right thing, the Jesus thing, and let you take care of my reputation. Following Jesus comes to that point where we have to say, Lord, it's not about what other people think. I'm trusting you. I'll trust you to take care of me. So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, let me be in control, take up your cross, be willing to suffer, and follow me. Now those words, follow me, it's not a suggestion from Jesus. I think a lot of times when we think about Jesus, we think about this kind of nice, caring, savior, shepherd, healer, fill in the blank, which he's all of those. But the Jesus who says to us, come follow me in a command, this is the same one that in the book of Revelation we read about where he says he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. It tells us that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, the one who is calling us to follow him is the creator of the universe. He is the God of all gods. He is the one who is in charge, and it is our honor to be able to follow him and give our life that he might be glorified. It is a command that continues to happen. In other words, follow me every day. It's not a one-time decision. It's a decision we make when we get up in the morning. It's a decision we make throughout the day when the temptation is to do the opposite. We follow him because he has called us to self-denial. And this idea of self-denial, it's the lens in which all disciples of Jesus look at life. In other words, when somebody hurts us and there's a temptation to say, I'm going to get them back, the lens of self-denial, discipleship says they don't deserve it, but I'm not going to hold on to bitterness and I'm going to forgive in the power of Jesus. It's that call that we have when there's someone who's on the margin of society who others don't care about, and we say, you know what? I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to come get to know that person. It's sacrificing what we have for the good of others. Every decision for the believer goes through the lens of this idea of self-denial. Let me illustrate it this way. So I have always enjoyed collecting antiques. They're no longer antiques. They're called vintage items. And so I've always enjoyed vintage items. And today I brought with me a vintage item. It was an archaic method of monetary exchange. Let me show it to you. This is a check. Now, for some of you, really, this may be your first time to see this. I'm not sure. This is a check, and apparently I use checks so often that the address on this check was a house I lived in three times ago. I mean, I've been in three different places since then. So a check was something that we used to use before we had all sorts of app options to exchange money from our bank account into someone else's bank account. Everybody following me with me on the check illustration so far? Thanks, I knew you were. So, check illustration is that whatever is in the bank, we can give a check to someone else and they get what we write in the blank. You sign the bottom of the check, you put in how much you're going to give them in their name, it's theirs. But if you have a check and you sign your name at the bottom of it and you don't fill anything else, you're handing someone what? A blank check. In other words, you are giving that person the right to take whatever they want out of the account. When Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, he's saying, I need a blank check. I need a blank check on your life. It's what I'm calling you to. Now, when I say that, I know there may be a few things that go through your mind. One, you may be saying, you know what? There's not much in the account. And I'm not talking about money. But you may be thinking, I don't know that I've got much to offer. I mean, I don't have the gifts and talents that some others do. I don't have the experience, whatever, fill in the blank. I don't have much to offer. Here's what I see in Scripture. Here's what my own experience tells me. You see in Scripture over and over again where God takes small things and he does great things. Where God takes things that no one else would have expected and he uses them for his glory and to do amazing things. So I'd say that if you think, you know, I don't really know if I've got much to offer to the kingdom work, just know that God can do amazing things through your life. He's just waiting for you to say, blank check. Now, some of us, it may be on the other end, and we may be saying, I got way too much to offer. And that may be about money, or it may be that I've got a lot going on in my life right now, and this is just not the right time, or whatever it may be. And when I think about all the things that could hold us back, I think we have to realize that everything we have came from him anyway. We're just saying, Lord, use it however you want. And if there's some of us being really honest today, I think there's some who would say, everything I have is just a broken mess. All the stuff I've gone through, all the decisions I've made, the choices I've done, it's just a mess. And I'm not even really sure how God could use me. It's one of the things I love about serving Jesus. He is the Savior who can take the cruelty of the cross and turn it into the victory of the empty tomb. He is the one who takes broken pieces and redeems them for our good and for his glory. He does it over and over again. And maybe you feel like the only thing I have to offer to Jesus today is a broken mess. That's just what he wants. Because he can take our brokenness and bring about good things. So when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, he's simply saying, just give me a blank check and let's go on this journey together. Now, I think one of the challenges with this call that Jesus gave us is that oftentimes we focus on what we're going to give up and not what we're going to receive. So I want to close up with a verse. It's a verse written a few decades after the story we read by Peter, the guy who said, Jesus, this is not what's going to happen. I love you, but I don't trust you with this one. Jesus writes these, or Peter writes these words. Apparently, he took the call of discipleship seriously. Something transformed in his life because these are the words he writes in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, he says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you. For he will never fail you. Something happened in Peter's life. And he went from the point of, Jesus, I love you, but I'm not sure I can trust you, to Jesus, I love you, and now I trust you. Wherever you take me, whatever you want to do, I'm yours. He even passes it on to us. Just know you serve a God who will never fail you. Being a pastor for a number of years, I always found it amazing when we would come to church and how God would work. Because I find it interesting that God, through the Holy Spirit, has been speaking to all of us over the last few weeks, last days, years maybe. I know that as I put this message together, I was preaching to myself probably as much as I'm trying to pass it along to you. God's speaking to us about something. There's an area of our life that he's been saying, would you just trust me? I know it doesn't make sense, but would you just trust me? I know that's not comfortable, but would you just trust me? And he's been speaking to us. You know the battle. And then this morning, the grace of God got you up and pulled you to church. And for those online, you have showed up. This is all the grace of God drawing us to this moment. And we come here and we hear scripture about following Jesus and our lives and how God is speaking intersects. And then we have a decision. Will I trust him? So we're going to close with a song that I've really come to love, and it's called The Jesus Way. And it's simply saying, I want more of Jesus and less of me. I want his ways to increase and mine to decrease. And maybe this morning as we pray, there's some of you that just to say, the best way I can end this service is walking forward and kneeling at this altar and say, okay, Jesus, doesn't make sense. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I'm your disciple and I trust you. And begin to experience the peace that God has for us. Would you stand?
You have been listening to a message from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. Visit us online at bethanynaz.org.